I'm not going to talk that much longer. But I do have a message for you. And it's going to be good, too. Oh, thank you. Wow, just how many kids and teenagers were in this room? You know what, though? Honestly, I got to tell you, everybody, I love, 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 love the fact that our church is so young. Love it, love it, love it. Isn't that good? That's an awesome thing. And, I mean, we bless our older people. Man, we love you. We bless you. Thank God for gray hair, and we're glad we got some in this place. I'm getting more and more every time I look in the mirror, and it's coming out everywhere now. But, yeah, Randy, at least you have hair. But, listen, I thank God for the wisdom of gray hair in a church, and we bless that. But, frankly, you know what? I think one of the reasons why our older people are here is because there's lots of younger people here. We have older people in this church who don't want to hang out with all the other older people waiting for their whole church to die. You understand? I mean, I'm telling you, I have pastor friends who don't know what to do with their churches because it's all older people. And frankly, they don't see much of a future for the church. I mean, it's only a matter of time. But so anyway, we just bless and encourage. I love the fact that there's so many children, teenagers, young adults, young families. I love it. The statistics tell you that in churches that that the median age of a congregation will be 10 years either side of the pastor. So I don't know if that's true or not here. I haven't looked at it. I'm 49. So we're going to have to, as I ain't getting any younger, you understand? So that 10 years is moving up the scale. So we need to just continue to encourage the next generations after us. Because I don't want this church to grow old with me, okay? All right. If you have your Bibles, I want you to start in Luke chapter 4. I have a few different passages I want to take you through to today. They're not going to be hard to find, but I am going to take you to a few different passages because, again, we need the workout, frankly. I've just become convinced that not enough Christians in America know how to use their Bibles, much less read it. And so we need to know how to get around in it. I grew up in a tradition where, you know, we were required to memorize the books of the Bible and we had Bible drill and all that. And I thank God for it. I still am not real fast at getting to like Hosea, but yeah, I always felt it was a little bit cheating for me as a pastor to get a thumb indexed Bible though. It works. That only gets you to like within two or three books when you do that. So, all right, Luke chapter 4, we're just going to start here. This verse just tells you what I'm going to do today. Jesus, in Luke 4, starting at verse 16, he's in Nazareth and he goes to the synagogue as was his custom. In other words, he went to church, he went to a town, and often the rabbis would be invited to read from the scrolls, from the scriptures. And so Jesus read this day, and he found the place. Listen, it wasn't a coincidence that this wasn't like next on their daily Bible reading and it just happened to fit him. He found specifically a place from Isaiah 61 that he begins to read from, and let's see what he says about it. Look in Luke 4, verse 16. He came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. As usual, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. And unrolling the scroll, he found the place. Remember, he went here specifically where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me," or assigned me, "to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He then rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began by saying, today, as you listen, this scripture has been fulfilled. Now, many of you know, I grew up at Cottage Hill Baptist Church under Fred Wolf years ago, and Fred, wonderful father in the faith to me, one of our overseers, outside advisors here for Deeper Life. And a few years ago, Fred started a church in town called Luke 4:18 Fellowship. Well, it's because Fred has always been enamored with this scripture. He's always come back to this. This is, he says, Jesus' job description. This is where Jesus says, here's what I came to do. And when Jesus does, when he is who he said he is, when he does what he said he came to do, it upsets the status quo in a place. But Jesus said, these are the things that I've come to do. Now, I have to, some of you have heard this story and some of you have not, but I have to tell it because it's one of my favorite stories of all time. Fred, Brother Fred, again, wonderful friend, a pastor in town. Many of us grew up under his pastorate. He's never been good with, like, titles of things. I mean, frankly, I love Luke 4:18, but I wouldn't have called a church Luke 4:18 Fellowship simply because most people don't even know. Most people, I don't think most people even know that refers to Scripture. They don't know how to read it, so I don't know that I would have named it that. I know years ago when Cottage Hill was beginning a ministry to help people who were in depression and were hurting. It became the Hope for the Hurting is what it became, right? Yeah, Fred wanted to name it the Suicide Task Force. It finally became the Help for the Hurting. The Suicide Task Force is almost like, okay, if you're having trouble committing suicide, we've got a task force. We can help you. So, and there are other things, other titles I can't even tell you about right now that were just hilarious. All right. So, but, you know, he named the church Luke 4:18 Fellowship, which, you know, I mean, who am I? But that's a great thing. Well, another friend of ours, David Ritchie, some of y'all know David Ritchie. He's a pastor of a church in town. And they built a new building off of Tanner Williams, and they were doing a week of services at night to dedicate the new building. And this is a couple of years ago. And I got an email from David Ritchie announcing the pastors in town who were going to come speak there as part of their building dedication. And he had in there, he said, Brother Fred Wolf, from John 4:18 Fellowship. And so Marianne and I were at home, and I looked at the email. I said, wait a minute, I said, what does that say? She looked it up and just started laughing. So because, you know, Fred, basically, this verse has kind of determined the vision and the purpose of the church that he pastors. So I said, what does John 4:18 say? And Marianne read it, and it says, and Jesus said, I know that you've been married 5 times up to now. And that the man you're living with now is not your husband. So I thought, Fred's about to have his whole ministry redefined for him right here. So about a year later, I was at a banquet, a dinner with, and I was sitting right between Brother Fred and David Ritchie. And so I felt it my duty. Yeah, to share that story with both of them. David couldn't believe he had done that, and Fred said, oh Lord, just don't let my people know. So I won't, but if you guys want to, all right, I will too if I ever get to speak over there. You know I'll tell that. Okay, so Jesus, in Luke 4:18, one of the things he says is, Jesus said he was anointed by God. He was assigned. You know, that's what Messiah means. It means the anointed one. So Jesus was the Messiah. His anointing, one of the things I love here, said to proclaim freedom to the captives. Now, here's what I'm going to do today. I'm just going to read a few scriptures to you. I'm not going to go in very deeply, I don't think. But I want to read you a few scriptures. What I want to do is proclaim freedom to the captives. I want to help you see today you're free. The last 3 weeks, we've been talking about Joshua, and we will continue on. In fact, turn back to Joshua chapter 1. I want to show you something here. What we're doing today, this is going to be a transition point, okay? For the next 20 minutes or so, we're going to transition. We're going to move from the wilderness into the promised land, all right? Now, what we've said over the past few weeks is, for one thing, you cannot lose if you do not give up. The message of the first chapter of Joshua, where God says, be strong and of good courage. Do not be dismayed. You cannot lose if you do not give up. Ties into Galatians. It says, therefore we don't grow weary in doing well, because in the due time we'll reap a harvest if we don't give up. The next week we looked at how Moses is dead. And the implication there is, Joshua, you're not. And so we began to look more at what it means to move into the promised land. And what we've said is this. What we've said is the promised land. Last week we looked at spying out the promised land, kind of defining what is the promised land. You know, the promised land is not, first of all, we know this, it's not heaven. It's not, you know, the Red Jordan River that goes to the promised land is not dying and going to heaven. The promised land is, it represents the kingdom of God. The promised land is the place where God rules and reigns, and it's the land that He wants you to live in, that's flowing with milk and honey. The fruit in it is good. The life there is good. It is the land that you're supposed to occupy, in which you will be able to declare to a watching world how wonderful it is to live in a loving covenant relationship with our Father in heaven. Okay? That's promised land. That's the land you're supposed to live in. So that means that there may be things in your life that are keeping you from living in that place of victory, that place of declaration of the goodness of God. And so often we have problems, we have issues, we have battles. But what we've seen is this. One of the immutable truths of the book of Joshua is that the wilderness was a place of ease, but not rest. But the promised land is a place of rest, but not ease. In Joshua 1, we've seen where God tells Joshua, listen, wherever you set the sole of your foot, that's the land I'm giving to you. Go in there and take it. And we love that promise. When our lives, when somebody prays for us, we get a prophetic word that says, hey, God says, wherever you set your foot, I've given to you. And we're happy, because for us that means all my problems are over. Joshua got that promise in chapter 1, and by chapter 11, he's had to defeat 32 kings. So what we found is, here's one of the things we've said. If you're experiencing problems, battles, if you're going through battles in your life, it's not because you're stuck in the wilderness, it's because you're actually trying to take the promised land. Amen. See, that's when you have the battles, it's because you're trying to take it. It's not that God's not happy. We go through difficulties and trials and we say, oh, people say, how you doing? Well, I'm just kind of in the wilderness. No, you're not. If you're in the wilderness, you wouldn't care. If you're in the wilderness, you'd be lackadaisical about it. If you're in the wilderness, you'd be apathetic. If you're in the wilderness, but here's the thing. Here's what we found. The wilderness, as we said last week, the wilderness is the place you are when you want to go back, but you can't go back. See, the Israelites wanted to go back to Egypt. Egypt was slavery. It was a place of slavery. And they decided the wilderness was too hard. They wanted to go back there, but they can't go back. Why? Because God doesn't open up seas for people going backwards. And so, but they wouldn't go forward into the promised land because they were afraid. Because they were afraid that they might not win the battle that God said they were going to win. See, guys, that's where their sin was. They didn't trust God. Does that make sense? It's as simple as that. Their sin was unbelief. They didn't believe that what God had said about them taking the land was really going to happen. They believed they were going to die. And so that was the place of sin. Their sin was not being afraid. Their sin was not acting on the trust, the belief that God was going to do what He said He would do, even if they were afraid. So the wilderness is the place you are in your life when you want to go back, but you can't go back, and you can go forward, but you won't go forward. Now, I'm going to look at Joshua chapter 1, verse 11. There's a verse here I want you to note, and then we're going to fast forward a little bit before we come back next week to more of the early part of Joshua. Okay, Joshua 1, verse 10. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, Go through the camp and tell the people, get provisions ready for yourselves, for within 3 days you will be crossing the Jordan to go in and take possession of the land your God is giving you to inherit. Everybody say inherit. All right. If you have something right with you, you might want to circle that word. This is the crux, really, of this message of Joshua, and especially today, proclaiming freedom to the captives. Let me point you just a little bit ahead. We're not going to skip chapter 2 in Joshua. We're going to come back later. But for right now, I want you to go to chapter 3, verse 14. The people are getting ready to cross the Jordan River. So here's what you got, everybody. You got Egypt, okay? Egypt's the place of slavery. The children of Israel, the people of God, are delivered from Egypt, from slavery, by the blood of the Lamb. And when they are delivered from slavery, God parts the Red Sea. They cross on dry land. That's what the Bible calls the baptism of Moses. Why? Because they went through the water. Okay? So if you see baptism of Moses, that's what that was. They were baptized into a new life, delivered from slavery. They're no longer slaves. Thank God. Thank God. They're free. It's a wonderful thing. They go into the wilderness. The wilderness is the place where they're supposed to just pass through to get to the promised land. And in that place, learn how to trust God, develop the character that it takes to believe Him and move into victory in the promised land. Okay, now, other things happen. They spent way too long in the wilderness. But now, under Joshua's rule, Moses is dead. They're getting ready to move into the promised land. But now there's another body of water separating them in the wilderness from the promised land. You know what that is? The Jordan River. And so now they got to get across the Jordan River, which is a pretty big river. We're not talking, it's not the brook down behind your house. You understand? This is a river. And they've got to cross over the Jordan. So, but, you know, they don't have the tools they're not building bridges. They're not chopping down trees and making logs and that kind of thing. So they're at an impasse, just like the Red Sea, in order to get to the promised land. Look at chapter 3, verse 14. When the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carried the Ark of the Covenant ahead of the people. Now the Jordan overflows its banks throughout the harvest season. In other words, it's flooded. Have you ever seen a flooded river? I mean, it's dangerous, it's big, it's wide. You don't just cross a flooded river that's flooded its banks. Now the Jordan overflows its banks throughout the harvest season. But as soon as the priests carrying the Ark reached the Jordan, their feet touched the water at its edge, and the water flowing downstream stood still, rising up in a mass that extended as far as Adam, a city next to Zarethan. The water flowing downstream into the Sea of Arabah, the Dead Sea, was completely cut off, and the people crossed opposite Jericho. The priests carrying the Ark of the Lord's Covenant stood firmly on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel crossed on dry ground until the entire nation had finished crossing the Jordan. How many of you never knew there was another parting of the seas? All right, see, there it is. This is what the Bible refers to as the baptism of Joshua. Baptism of Moses is going from bondage to freedom. The baptism of Joshua is going from freedom into victory. Okay? Now, this is an important distinction for us because a lot of people will live as not slaves, but they won't. All right, let me say it this way. The transition is this. Egypt, wilderness, promised land is like this. Slavery, freedom, inheritance. Okay? Egypt represents slavery and bondage. The wilderness represents freedom, but the wilderness was not their inheritance. The promised land was their inheritance. Y'all, listen, God has promised, there's a land that God has promised you to live in. And it is a land where the Bible says, for instance, He has already given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Do you know that? You know, Ephesians 1 says that He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. See, there are promises of a land God has given to you that is full of really good fruit, There's good fruit in the promised land. Like what? Let's see. There might be the fruit of, say, well, if it's a spiritual land, I don't know, maybe we could call it fruit of the Spirit. Guys, you understand? I believe that when Moses sent the spies into the promised land, you know, 20 years before they entered in, and they came back, and one of the commands was, he said, try real hard to bring back some of the fruit of the land. And they did. It was amazing fruit of the land to prove that the land was really good and was better than they had ever dreamed. And so the fruit was good. Y'all, listen, I believe part of the fruit of the Spirit, I think that fruit was a type and a shadow. It was a foreshadowing of the real fruit of the real kingdom that God would make available to us. So let me tell you what's waiting in this land for you. There is love like you've never known before. I don't know if you know this, but there are a lot of people who are love starved. They have not eaten that fruit. Nobody's offered them the fruit of love. You know, one of the fruits of the Spirit, another fruit that's available from this promised land, is joy. How many would like more of that? Let's have some of that fruit. Y'all, it's available for you. Do you understand? That is part of what God has promised to you. That is your inheritance. You want another one? Peace. Sometimes you'd like to have peace. God has your inheritance, everybody, is peace. It is reserved for you in the land that God is trying to bring you into, although there may be battles you have to fight in order to possess that land and enjoy the fruit. Does that make sense? Sometimes, everybody, you're going to have to fight through some battles in order to really know love. Sometimes you're going to have to fight some battles and overcome. Listen, understand this. When we talk about fighting the battles, we're not talking about fighting people. We're not talking about just getting through circumstances. What we're talking about is overcoming every attack of the enemy against you in your life. We're talking about living in victory over your enemy, the devil, who wants to steal, kill, and destroy all God has for you. Listen, that's what we're talking about. Overcoming the plans of the enemy in our life. Do you know this? You know, and I won't have you turn to this right now. I was gonna, but I'll just quote it to you because I'm too excited. Luke chapter 10, Jesus talking to the disciples, and he says, listen, I have given you authority. He said, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. He said, now I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you. Now, wait a minute. Who did he say that to? What happened to them? Well, all but one of them were martyred. Well, was Jesus lying when he said nothing will by any means harm you? No, guys, listen, he wasn't saying that nothing bad will ever happen to you. Here's really what that means. If you do the word study on it, literally, here's what that means. What he's saying is this: I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy, and the enemy, Satan, the devil, will not be able to take you out. He can't take you out. He can't take you out of my plan for you. Listen, there are people, there are brothers and sisters of ours who are being martyred today for the sake of the gospel all over the world. Today they're being killed, they're being persecuted, they're being beaten today for the gospel. What do they do with that scripture? You know what they do with it? They look at it and say, enemy's not taking me out. Listen, if I die today, all Satan's going to do is release more of the glory of God into the earth. All he's doing is just providing another opportunity for the glory of God to be shown in my sacrifice, and others will come to Jesus through that. He can't win. You understand? That's what Jesus means by this when he says, nothing shall by any means harm you. What he's saying is no matter what the enemy does, he can't take you out. In other words, he cannot defeat you. He cannot overcome in your life my plan of your inheritance. He can't take away your inheritance. All right. So, I want to read you something here. I'm trying to think about it. Yeah, I think I will get as far as I wanted to, but I want to read something. again, you know, we said God does not, he doesn't open seas for people going backwards, but as we saw in the Jordan, he still opens seas for those who want to go forward. He still parts the waters for people who want to live in the promised land. People who want to defeat the enemy. When John wrote in 1 John, he said, I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, fathers, because you know what it's like to overcome the evil one, because you once were young men. And now you're helping the children and the young men know what it's like to overcome the evil one. So there's this victory. Guys, we just need to understand a little bit more clearly as we move into the promised land what the promised land is. Please hear me. I can't say this enough. The promised land is not about our comfort and security. The promised land is not the place you get where all your problems are solved, where now you get all the promotions at work you wanted, and now you have all the money you need, and everybody's nice to you, and nobody cuts you off in traffic, and you find all the sales at Target. Everything you wanted was on sale. Y'all, that's not promised land. See, the promised land includes battles, but battles you win because you're promised to win. You are destined to win. Let me, I'm going to read you something. There's something that has taken hold of me. I just have to tell you. It has grabbed me, and I don't know what to do with it yet, but I'm going to find a place for it. And you'll be hearing this from me over the next number of months. I'm reading this book, Radical, by David Platt. If you haven't read it, I don't always do this from the pulpit, but let me say this. If you have not, how many of you have read this book? Anybody? All right. If you have not read this book, get it and read it. Now, I'm not commanding you, I'm not telling you what, I'm just saying I strongly encourage you. You're going to be hearing a number of things from this book in me over the next few months and over the next few minutes. But I really want to encourage you, because I'm not going to preach through the whole book, but you need to read it. I'm telling you, it'll shake you. But thank God, let it shake, man. Let whatever's not the kingdom be shaken out of our lives, for crying out loud. I'm tired of a church that wastes time. I'm just tired of it. I'm tired of seeing the American church this just enamored with its own value of success and not making disciples. Although people are completing courses, but they're not any more like Jesus than they were 5 years ago. The kingdom of God, everybody, the promised land is the kingdom of God, the place where God rules and reigns, and in which his people live, from where they show forth the glory of living in a covenant relationship with a loving Father. That's the kingdom. That's not heaven. That's now. You understand? That's now. And there's a fullness of it that we won't know until then, a full consummation of it, but more of that kingdom and the more of God's victory that Jesus accomplished over Satan, over darkness, over disease, over sin, more of that is available to us now than anybody on earth has ever tapped into. I'm telling you, there's nobody on the face of the planet today, even the ones that we can name who are doing great miracles and seeing the Lord do amazing things every day, they would be the first to tell you they haven't scratched the surface of what's available in the kingdom of God to us. So we have to understand, I just want to be very clear about this. When we talk about moving into the promised land, I'm not talking about us moving into a place where all of our problems are solved. I'm talking about us living in a place where, as believers, we don't live under the tyranny of sin that controls us anymore. Where we don't live defeated by depression or darkness or gossip or meanness or disease. We don't live under the thumb of darkness anymore. That doesn't mean we don't have problems. It doesn't mean we don't have battles. It doesn't mean we don't have things to overcome. But what it means is no matter what the enemy throws against us, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimonies. The promised land is a land where no Christian, where nobody, and I'll just say, listen, this is the only church that I pastor. I don't know if you knew that. I don't pastor, I don't circuit ride and preach at four different churches in Mobile. I can only speak to this church. It's the only one that I have authority in, okay? But I will say this. I believe God is moving us into, and we can, it is available for us to move into a place where no more does a man have to come to me and say, Pastor Mark, please help me. I cannot win my struggle against internet pornography. I'm not saying that there's not the struggle, but what I am saying is that there is a place where we live, where we can move in and say, you know what? The enemy's coming against me, but that has no pull in me anymore. Jesus said, the enemy has come. He told his disciples, he said, my time's almost done. He said, the enemy has come to me. He said, but he has found no place in me. You know what that literally means? The literal language there, what Jesus is saying is this. Satan has come, but he's got no hooks in me. Guys, the victory of the promised land is a place where every believer, every child of God can live in the inheritance of the reality where we can stand here free every Sunday morning, every Wednesday night, every small group, and we can declare to each other, Satan has no hooks in me. Amen. Guys, that's freedom. You understand? It is freedom for us to live lives where Satan does not yank us around wherever he wants us to go because he's got hooks in us. Do you know how the children of Israel were led into exile in Babylon? Do you know how they were led? They were connected to each other by a chain, but that chain was connected through hooks in their cheeks. They were led off into exile, into slavery, with hooks in their faces, connected to the person in front of them, whose chain had a hook in their face, connected to the one in front of them, and behind them, hooks in their... And Jesus said, the enemy is... Satan's come. He said, but he's got no hooks in me. Guys, that is the inheritance for every believer. But why? Why? I want you to hear something. This arrested me when I read this. Those of you who've read this book will recognize this, but I'm telling you, he just, David Platt, who's a pastor in Birmingham, the youngest megachurch pastor in America, I understand, and Katie Starkey went to seminary with him and has spoken well of him. Oh, Michelle did too. She knew him. Oh, okay. Here's what he says. Let me just tell you this first. David Platt says the reason God created us was for us to enjoy His grace and extend His glory. Okay, now, we have to have both of those levels. Guys, I just want to, for us to transition to Promised Land, we've got to get out of our self-centered Christianity that thinks that it's all about us. We got to get out of that stuff. I'm telling you, that is the American dream version of the gospel, and we cannot live there anymore. We have way too many Christians and churches in America stuck in the American dream version of the gospel. We're not doing it because that's not the biblical gospel of Jesus. It is not. Now, part of us living in the promised land is, in fact, make no mistake about it, it is that God loves you and He wants you to live in victory and He wants Satan to have no hooks in you. Absolutely. Man, take that to the bank, live in it. It's an awesome thing. That is enjoying His grace. But we enjoy His grace in order to extend His glory. It's not about us being, it doesn't begin and end with us. Let me read to you the way David Platt says this here. And again, the name of the book is Radical. I want you to listen carefully. This is going to be a couple of pages, okay? But you need to hear this. Hear it. Tune in. Don't tune out right now just because I'm reading from a book, okay? Everybody, I just want you to wake up, perk up, tune in. This little section, he says, Jesus didn't die for just you. We live in a church culture that has a dangerous tendency to disconnect the grace of God from the glory of God. Our hearts resonate with the idea of enjoying God's grace. We bask in sermons, conferences, and books that exalt a grace centering on us. And while the wonder of grace is worthy of our attention, if that grace is disconnected from its purpose, the sad result is a self-centered Christianity that bypasses the heart of God. If you were to ask the average Christian sitting in a worship service on Sunday morning to summarize the message of Christianity, you would most likely hear something along the lines of, the message of Christianity is that God loves me. Or someone might say, the message of Christianity is that God loves me enough to send His Son Jesus to die for me. As wonderful as this sentiment sounds, is it biblical? Isn't it incomplete based on what we've seen in the Bible? God loves me is not the essence of biblical Christianity. Because if God loves me is the essence is the message of Christianity, then who is the object of Christianity? God loves me. Me. Christianity's object is me. Therefore, when I look for a church, I look for the music that best fits me and the programs that best cater to me and my family. When I make plans for my life and career, it is about what works best for me and my family. When I consider the house I will live in, the car I will drive, the clothes I will wear, the way I will live, I will choose according to what is best for me. This is the version of Christianity that largely prevails in our culture, but it is not biblical Christianity. The message of biblical Christianity is not God loves me, period, as if we were the object of our own faith. The message of biblical Christianity is God loves me so that I might make Him, His ways, His salvation, His glory, and His greatness known among all nations. Now God is the object of our faith, and Christianity centers around Him. We are not the end of the gospel, God is. God centers on Himself even in our salvation. Remember His words in Ezekiel. He saves us not for our sake, but for the sake of His holy name. We have received salvation so that His name will be proclaimed in all nations. God loves us for His sake in the world. This may come as a shock to us. You mean that God has an ulterior motive in blessing us? We are not the end of His grace? And the answer Scripture gives is clear. Indeed, we are not the center of His universe. God is at the center of His universe, and everything He does ultimately revolves around Him. If this is true, we may wonder, then does this make God selfish? How can God's purpose be to exalt Himself? This is a good question. It causes us to pause until we ask the follow-up question. Whom else would we have Him exalt? At the very moment God exalted someone or something else, He would no longer be the great God worthy of all glory in the universe, which He is. We must guard against misunderstanding here. The Bible is not saying that God does not love us deeply. On the contrary, we have seen in Scripture a God of unusual, surprising, intimate passion for His people. But that passion does not ultimately center on His people. It centers on His greatness, His goodness, and His glory being made known globally among all peoples. And to disconnect God's blessing from God's global purpose is to spiral downward into an unbiblical, self-saturated Christianity that misses the point of God's grace. It's foundational truth. God creates, blesses, and saves each of us for a radically global purpose. But if we are not careful, we will be tempted to make exceptions. We will be tempted to adopt spiritual smokescreens and embrace national comforts that excuse us from the global pain of Christ, global plan of Christ. And in the process, we will find ourselves settling for lesser plans that the culture around us, and even the church around us, deems more admirable, more manageable, and more comfortable. Guys, do you understand? The promised land we're moving into, the kingdom of God we're moving into, is not about you. It's not about me. It includes me. And it includes you. You know, as I was reading this, I thought about the verse that he didn't mention here, but we say the message of Christianity was God loves me. Well, actually, one of the very first verses most of us memorize doesn't say that at all. For God so loved the world. Even our most basic concept of the gospel of Jesus begins with God loving the world. But you know what we've done? Now watch this. I just thought of this. I don't want to offend anybody, but I will. When I was growing up, we were taught in methods of evangelism. We were, you know, evangelism. And I remember learning how to say to people, okay, let's read this verse. For God so loved the world and gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him might not perish but have everlasting life. And I remember being trained to say to people, now listen, let's read it again, but when we get to the world, I want you to put your name in there. What have we done? What have we done? For God so loves Mark. Now, guys, please understand, that's not... I'm not saying that that's always been bad to do that, because it is a wonderful thing to help people realize that God loves them deeply and passionately and gave His Son for them. I'm telling you, that is an incredible value. But what we have neglected to do, though, is help them understand that the reason God loves them is because they're part of the world that He loves. For God so loves the world. Maybe we should do it this way. For God so loved the world, even Mark, that He gave His only Son. See, instead of taking out the world and putting our name in as if it's about us, why don't we leave the world in there and understand that we're part of that world? See, I'm telling you, I think we have created, not just through that little practice, but through lots of ways, we have created the me church. We've created a church about me. David Platt says this. I'm just going to throw it. I'm not getting to the last half of my message, which was more about freedom. Well, I'll get to that next. I'll just save it for next week, okay? But it really is about freedom. Oh, I'm telling you, it's about the slave versus the inheritance. You know what? Watch. We've talked about orphans and sons. You know, the same thing happens in Joshua with slaves and heirs. Slave and heir is the same thing as orphan and son. It's amazing. We'll see it next week. Okay. Here's what David Platt said. He pastors this church of thousands of people in Birmingham, Brook Hills Baptist. And he said, and he's got a great heart for missions and global. He said, you know what? We decided one time, what would happen if we stripped away all of the entertainment value about church? He said, because I've been in places where people secretly gather from all of, they walk, they ride bicycles from miles and miles around to secretly gather and just study the Word of God for hours on end. And just hear from God and get to know Him and pray to read the Bible and pray. He said, we decided, what might we do if we did that? He said, so we started something, and you know me, I hear a good idea, and I'm likely to start it, but I'm not just going to out and copy it, but if God calls us to do this, we'll do it. But he said, we started something we called Secret Church. He said, we'd pick a particular Friday night, like maybe once a month, every couple of months. Pick a Friday night. He said, what we did is we decided to meet at church. He said, they contemplated getting rid of their soft chairs and turning off the air conditioning. But he said, we decided to do that. We still have the conveniences of comfortable chairs and indoor plumbing. He said, we took away the music, you know, all the fancy lights, all the entertainment value, the programs, all that. He said, we'd call it Secret Church, and we just want to invite people who want to come. And just, he said, we meet at 6 o'clock in the evening, and we go from 6 to midnight. And all we do is study the Bible and pray together. He said, when we announced first, he said, I didn't know if anybody was going to show up. And 1,000 people came. He said, so we decided to do it again. He said, and now we have to take reservations for it because we don't have room to accommodate. He said, and we never actually finish at midnight. And we never end at midnight. Do you understand? We can't go through the whole book of Joshua thinking that the promised land is about our convenience and security and comfort. I won't do it. if we can't get this vision that the promised land, the kingdom of God, is about enjoying His grace in order for us, me and you, to extend His glory, then we're not going through it. I refuse to perpetuate the idea that the promised land is about me or about you. So now here's why, you see why I wanted to do this today? Because next week we're going to start talking about some things in the promised land. We're going to talk more about this freedom and inheritance. But we're going to start looking at stories of what happened in the promised land with Rahab and with Jericho and with the city of Ai and all kinds of things, incredible stories. But as we talk about defeating the enemy and winning battles for the promised land, we have to understand we're not talking about a promised land where everything is hunky-dunky for us. We're talking about a promised land where we, as the people of God, live in a place where Satan has no hooks in us, and we are free to claim our inheritance and extend the greatness and the glory of our God beyond all borders to all peoples and all nations, whether they are next to us in traffic or on the other side of the world, we will extend, we will enjoy His grace to extend His glory. That's why we're called into the promised land. You know, that's why Galatians, Paul said in Galatians, it was for freedom that Christ has set you free. Guys, it's for the freedom of being free from the hooks of the enemy. So today, here's the altar call today. In just a moment, we're going to stand. I'm going to ask our prayer team to come forward. Here's what I want to do today. If today, any of you, maybe you just want to ask God just to enlarge your vision for what the kingdom of God is and can be. Or maybe if you're here today and you know that Satan has hooks in you, you know there are things that you cannot resist. It could be anywhere from embezzlement to pornography to gossip to cheesecake. But if there are things that the enemy has as hooks in you that you can't overcome, then I want to invite you to come and let one of our prayer team members pray with you and for you and take a stand and proclaim victory. And let's yank those hooks out by the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen, you are not created to be yanked around by the hooks of Satan. You're not destined for that. You know, I'll say this last thing. Paul said, we are now more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Well, what's more than a conqueror? You know what a conqueror is? A conqueror is somebody who fights real hard and they win more than they lose. More than a conqueror is somebody who may fight, but they fight because the outcome is sure. They fight with a certainty that they will win and they do not have to lose because they have been given power to trample over all the power of the enemy. And they fight with joy, they fight with confidence, they fight with sharpness and with a clear eye. They fight with a view toward victory. Those are more than conquerors. They fight with the confidence of knowing they cannot lose. That they have the power to overcome every plan, every attack of the enemy in their lives. See, that's more than conquerors. I don't want to just be a conqueror. Because there's more. All right, today's day of freedom. Stand up. Today, be free, be free. Be free from the hooks of Satan in your life. Be free from self-centered American dream Christianity. Today, get free from others' opinions of you. Today, some of you need to get free from living a life that has been dictated to you by your mother's or grandmother's plan for you. I just kind of feel that in my spirit. And there's maybe some of you today that you want more, you want to move in that, but you feel like you're trapped because you feel like you have to fulfill the plan that somebody else has laid out for you. And you need to move into freedom. You need to be free. You need to be free to enjoy His grace and extend His glory. That is the freedom for which Christ has set us free. I'm going to pray. When we dismiss, in fact, we'll go ahead and have our prayer team members come forward. If you guys would come on down and be prepared to pray. I want to invite you today. You need a touch of God in any area of your life. Maybe you just came with a heavy heart and there's something that we haven't even touched on today that you just want somebody to agree with you in prayer and to pray for you. I want to invite you to come. We're going to stay as long as we need to stay to pray for whoever wants prayer, okay? So you guys come on down and come to one of these prayer team members and let them just minister to you the love of Christ, okay? Father, today in this place, Lord, I just feel like there is a transition as we cross the Jordan. God, we are people who we want to go forward. We don't want to be staying in the wilderness. We want to go forward, and we know that you open the Red Seas for people who want to go forward. So, Lord, right now, God, as a church, as people, as a culture, Father, we want to, God, may we be so bold, Father, as to ask that you would use us to affect and change American Christianity. Might we be so bold, Father, as to say, would you take this little group of people and would you somehow use us to swing the pendulum away from me church to Jesus church? Father, use us. I don't know how you want to do it, but that's your business, not ours. So, but we'd say yes. Today, God, we just say yes to all that you want to do. So, Lord, we open our doors and our hearts to all who are hungry for the real gospel, to all who are hungry for the real life of victory. God, oh God, oh God, make it so that those of us here and those of us who will be a part of us can stand and say, Satan has no hooks in me. Today, Father, in Jesus' name, I just release those hooks right now by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the authority of the King. I speak to every hook that has been embedded into every heart. And right now, in Jesus' name, I command that hook to fall out, be dislodged and fall out. No matter what addiction it is, no matter what bondage there has been, it might be guilt or shame, it might be sin, it might be obsession, whatever it is, I speak to that hook now and I say, in Jesus' name, fall. It might be, I believe there's some people today that have a hook in their heart that has been a hook of an orphan spirit waiting to be loved, waiting to be accepted. Right now, hear the words of the Father over you that says, you are mine, you're more than a conqueror, you are victorious. Now, let that hook fall out of your life. Father, we just speak to every hook. Lord, we say, God, today let us start with a clean slate. Today, Father, let all of us start hook free. Today, God, let us start. Let us live today in the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we love you. We bless you. Now, God, do your work in us that we may extend your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 God bless you.